It is truly precious, all the things that he has for us. So why don't we get ready and prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God? You know, it's something that we want to have coming into us on a regular basis. We want to read it. We want to hear it. We want to sing it. We want to pray it. You know, the Word of God. It's something that's powerful. It's effective. It's living. It's active. It judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And there's so many blessings in that word. There's so many good things in there for us.
Amen.
That we want to get all we can get. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for your word, Lord God. We thank you for John, Lord, as he's here today, as he is prepared. We thank you for the words you've put into his heart, Lord God. And we ask that your anointing would be upon him as he brings forth this word, that your blessing would be upon us as we receive it, Lord God, and that you would be blessed as, Lord, your word is rightly divided here today, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to empower this word and to just to use it to build each one of your people up, Lord God, to strengthen us, to enlighten us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, as Pastor John had mentioned, I'm going to be speaking. If we want to draw closer to God, one of the things that we need to do is accept his precious promises. And God's promises are really an expression of his love and how much he cares for us. And in order for us to get in behind those promises, we have to have some kind of connection with him. You know, I was listening to my brother give almost a message up here himself, and you should give this message, brother. You were right there with me. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I was reading that there's approximately 30,000 promises of God in the Bible, and we're going to cover every one of them. But let's look at what a promise is, okay? There's a promise that we make with each other. And it's a commitment by somebody to give assurance that a service or an action will be performed according to the expectation of the receiver. Bob, you've talked about building a new house or buying a new house, right?
Yes.
I'm going to buy that for you. I'm going to build you a house wherever you want it, and I'm going to pay for the house that you've got.
Keep going.
I've got his attention, right? This is on recording, so I know Bob's going to get up there and get a tape to make sure that it comes true. See, we've already got everybody's ready for the promise, right? You know, that actually... Okay, anybody else? That statement is a promise in itself, is it not? If I say that I'm going to do something, isn't that a statement of a promise? Now, Bob is already thinking about negotiating that promise. He's wanting to see if he can get the three-car garage instead of the two, right?
Amen.
He wants the game room and the pool and everything else going along with it. But the truth of the matter is that man's promises can fail. I may not deliver. I may have given him. There was a story about a man who promised $1 million to the city that he lived in, and he had 15, I'll say 20, as a matter of fact, it was 25 recipients that he promised millions of dollars to. But he was just a carpenter. He didn't have the money. After he died, nobody was going to get anything. But he made the promise. He made a promise he couldn't keep. Now, God's promise, when you look at the way God, if you look at the way God promises, a godly promise is a commitment by God to give assurance that a service or action will be performed according to the intent of God. A little bit different. You know, we have received God's promises already. They're in Scripture. They're telling us what they are. As a matter of fact, as indicated previously, it says that so through them, the precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature, which means we take on God's own character. We take on the character of Christ. God's promises have already been given, as I mentioned, and they are not negotiable. But Bob would negotiate my promise to him because he can. We can still go through that process. But God's promises are set. They are non-negotiable, but they are for the benefit of the believer, each and every one of us. And because God gave his promises with a purpose, now that's important to know, all of God's promises have been given to each and every one of you because he knows what's best for each and every one of you. We can't manipulate them for our own purposes. You know, we'll try to grab things out of Scripture. It's a promise of God. And we will try to use them or build them up for our own desire. But God has a purpose for those promises. And it's not one that you've created. It's one he's created. And the reason is that you don't want to change it is because his creation of that promise was for your betterment. It's for your security. It's for you to pull in closer to him. If we start creating promises on our own, what ends up happening is that we take ourselves in a totally different direction than God wanted. That's not what God wants to do. He knows what we need. If we have a child, we train them not to run into the street. Why? Because we know. They may want to go there. It doesn't matter. We know what's best for them. As a parent, hopefully, each and every one of us knows what's best for our children. God's promises are set up and designed because he knows what's best for us. The ultimate goal is our redemption and our resurrection with Christ. We will be born again, but we will also, as this body decays, we will come again with a new body. That is something that we need to cherish, that we need to grab onto, that this is temporary. You know, we've had people that have passed that were young, that were old, it doesn't really matter, but they passed. That could be any one of us any given day. So it's important that you grab the precious promises of God today to start to understand that. Now, there are two types of promises. You have unconditional, there's no requirements from us, and then conditional, it requires a response from us. What kind of promises do we get from God? Both. God's promise to love us is unconditional. Sometimes I get all welled up inside when I think about the fact that God could love me unconditionally, as much as I believe I fail all the time. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." We need to understand that love of God. We need to understand how to change our inability to receive love. You know, there's some people in here that don't know how to be loved. They don't know how to receive God's love. And that's a sad thing, but it just comes from some of the challenges and struggles that they've gone through in their life. But love is the key to our understanding of God's precious promises. Jesus, one of the unconditional promises, Jesus promised to protect his church is unconditional. It says in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Hallelujah! We are remnants of what the church, what Christ is. We're remnants sometimes in this world compared to the way the world tends to be going. But you know what? You need to believe that Christ will protect his church. This church will stand no matter if there's two of us left in here. God will not let it fail. And those are Jesus' words. So we know. You know, Satan has been trying to destroy the church since the beginning of time. He hates man because man took his position on earth. But he will not succeed. But he will cause many to fail. But the church will stand whether we decide to serve him or not. Now, who has the right to claim a promise from God? Well, of course, only believers, with one exception. Unbelievers who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. As it says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. I want you to get that. It's not with your mind. It's not the way you think. It's not what you read. Although the Word of God hopefully will change your heart. But it is with your heart that you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So your heart lets you speak what you believe. And because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've received the promise of everlasting life. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves, humility is a tough thing for us sometimes. Because you know what? We just got to be right. You got to have the last word. We can't humble ourselves to our own family. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, that if you really want to learn how to serve God, serve your family. Because that's the toughest area. That's where the rubber meets the road. But he says, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now that's a promise. All we have to do is turn from our wicked ways. The thing is that we will always fail. It's not that we fail, it's how we get up. It's how we move forward. Because these promises are for real for us. So when we ask and don't receive, you know, there's many times you can say, well, you know, I'm asking. There's so many scriptures that talk about, you know, ask and you will receive. You have not because you ask not, those types of things. Those are taken out of context a lot of times. But you know what, when we ask and we don't receive, are we in sin? I would say maybe. But we should always check, because we should always check our heart's intentions and when we ask. What is the purpose of our asking? Is it for our own benefit? And sometimes we can't see past our own desires, even when we question ourselves. We think we're justified. Are we asking for selfish reasons? But Scripture also says to ask God unceasingly and remind him of his promises. It's not always because we're in sin. It's just that we need to be persistent. Two things must happen when we accept the promise. First of all, we must trust the promise giver. In James 1, 5 through 6, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. But who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Ray, would you do me a favor? Would you come up here for a second? Do you trust me?
I trust you.
All right. I want you to stand right over there. Back, about right there, okay? Just like that. Put my glasses down. Okay. Stay right there. Okay. Now, you know what? I tell you what. Maybe you should face me like this here and just stand like this.
Oh, that's going to be good.
Okay? Just stand like that. Put your hands underneath, okay? Oh, no, you know what? Here, do this. Go maybe like this. One time. Go down like this. Okay? There you go. All right. I think that'll do it. A little before there. All right. You trust me, right? I'm not going to kill you. All right? But what I am going to do is that I am going to jump over you. So, come on. What? What? You didn't trust me? I think I could do it. I think I could have done it. You know, the truth is that we all say we trust God, but when it comes to the time of trial, sometimes we run, and rightfully so. I don't know if I would have made it over you, brother. We have an expectation of a promise, right? We have an expectation that if a promise is made, that we are going to receive the benefit of that promise. And there's a difference sometimes between our expectation and the interpretation of the promise. Our expectations of what we read and hear and the actual intent of the promise may be totally different. So when we expect God to protect us and never forsake us, it's really imperative that we understand that intent of God. We can't just stand on a promise for our own purposes. We have to understand what God's intent was. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what? I'm not going to mention names because I don't know if anybody would want this. But in one of the men's meetings, someone told a story of their brother that said that the brother was going to give his life to God if God would save a dying son. His son died, and the man still refuses to serve God. Now, this scenario could have gone wrong in many different ways as far as that is concerned. He could have given his life to the Lord, and the son would have died, and maybe he would have fallen away and said, God, why didn't you save my son? Regardless, the desire of the man was that God would save his son, but the son didn't live. Now, if he had given his heart to God, maybe his son would have still died, but he could have had some comfort knowing God and his promises. That is where God is when we need him most. It's not that he's going to protect our families or, you know, totally save someone who's dying. I remember one time we had a young child die in here, and the father, who was a believer, thought that God was going to raise him from the dead. You know, that is his own desire. It's not the desire of God. The child is actually in a better place. But we want to keep them here, of course. I mean, I certainly wouldn't want to lose any of my children. But we have that knowledge of God and the promise that he will be with us at all times that can comfort us during those trials. And sometimes, even though we want God to deliver us from having to deal with those trials, he's right where he needs to be, right next to us. It does not mean that we will never suffer or struggle. Who here hasn't struggled? Been afraid or discouraged? Of course we all have. But only those who truly believe can hang on to this promise during trials. So it's important for us to read the scripture, to understand what God is saying, and to know the depth of that. It's a place, spirituality is a totally different place than the flesh, and it's a difficult transition. There's some of you in here that are still trying to understand the things of God, and that's the process. But the thing is that hopefully by the faith and the goodness and the struggles that others have gone through and have survived and kept their faith, that will encourage you to also have faith. We are here for each other. We're here to stand firm so that others can stand firm with us. And it's important that you understand those promises. You understand them totally, not for what we want to make them, because we can't change them. We need to understand the spiritual perspective that God has given us through those promises. Here are a few more God's promises. In Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind by their ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. As I'm reading this, what I glean from this scripture is God is stating that we are all blind until we accept his Son and as Lord and Savior. Through him and with the Holy Spirit, we will be able to understand the supernatural things that were not known to us before. Learning spiritual things is like learning a new language. How many of you here today could, in one lesson, walk out of here speaking Spanish? Some of us already do, right? But how many of us would be able to walk out of here speaking German? You're not going to be able to do it. The spiritual realm is like a new language. It requires us to take the time and energy to understand it. And that's what I'm seeing here, is that it's saying that these things are not known to us before. And we need to understand that supernatural life. He will enable us to navigate through life with a clearer understanding of God's purpose that we could not comprehend previously, and we will be able to maneuver past the enemy with his guidance. So when we're going through struggles, when we're going through trials, and we're going through all of these things, what God is saying is that I will help you. I will let you. Sometimes we may run straight on head first into the trap that Satan has set up for us. Because, you know, we don't always listen, right, spiritually. We don't sometimes pray before we do things. And so we are responsible, and then we want to blame God. We didn't listen to him, but we want to blame him, you know. And yet we didn't even blame the one who's in our path blocking the way or giving us the hardship, causing the problem. We don't want to blame Satan. We want to say, God, why didn't you save me? But he could have, maybe if we just asked. Maybe he could have redirected us, just like he did the spies, told them what to do. Or even the 300 that went in and went out and killed the enemy. There were 10,000. So, you know what? You just got to listen maybe closer. He will open up our eyes so that we can see through the enemy's schemes, and he will make easy the journey he has set before us. Easy does not mean without labor. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We will labor more because our desires change, but our labor will be more productive and fruitful. Amen? God promised to give us his Spirit in Acts 1, 4, 5, and then 8. He, Jesus, gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness to the ends of the earth. So how does the Spirit work? If you're a believer, I know that you have had an experience with the Holy Spirit. You know, I had experience when I was a young kid, didn't even realize it, in the Catholic Church. I was in the youth ministry. I almost remember the feeling of going to some of the old people's homes and ministering to them where they were. And I can still say that I felt the presence of God. It was one of my young experiences with God, serving people. The other time, and I've mentioned this to some others who were here, but I had an actual vision of Christ on the cross as I was driving down the highway. It was my first experience of the Holy Spirit that I could visually see something. And it didn't change my life at the time because I didn't know what to do with it. All I knew was that Jesus was on the cross in front of me and my heart was pouring out and crying, and it was just a phenomenal experience. But at that time, I can't say it was life-changing, but it was, because a year later is when I came to this church. And it was explained to me. And I started to understand that was my repentance. I didn't say one word, but I was crying for a half an hour because I knew what he had done. Prayer is another experience I had. There was a time when I was praying to God, and I was there for hours, it seemed. And, you know, we pray sometimes and we're looking for answers, we're doing things. But I was in prayer and I was praising, worshiping God. And, as Eddie spoke, I think last week, is that sometimes I get some of my best revelations when I'm praising and worshiping. But God revealed to me, it was almost like lightning flashes coming into my brain. It was like there was just so many overwhelming clarifications of the things of God that I couldn't write them down fast enough. It was just like, I didn't even have a pen and pencil. I said, God, you're doing this too fast. I can't comprehend it all. But he was touching me in a way that I had never been touched before. And I said, if this is just a slight touch of the Holy Spirit, please don't touch me anymore. It was like, just because I was afraid that I would have died. You know, it was just like, oh my gosh, my brain was just going crazy. So, you know, many of us who have served God probably have similar stories. And hopefully, if you haven't, that you will. Because as you serve God, there will be a change in your life. The closer you get to him, the more experience for these kinds of things of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. God's another promise of God, by the way, you know, this is only 3 of the 30,000 we're going to talk about. But God's promise is to strengthen you. In Isaiah 41:10, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness, my righteous right hand. And then also in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And this is why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. When you're feeling the weakest part of your life and your walk with God, you need to rest in him for your strength. You need to come back to God and say, you know what, this is not the way I'm supposed to be. It's not the way God made me to be weak in this situation. I am going to fight. You know, if you were a soldier, you would be trained and you'd be in battle mode whenever you were in war. We are at war. But you know what? We get so subdued by life that sometimes we don't stay enough in battle mode to fight the enemy. We need to be more in battle mode. We need to be in battle mode to protect our brothers and sisters, our families, ourselves, those who we haven't even met yet. Hopefully this church will be filled with people you haven't met, because that means that you are faithful to God and God is sending people to be filled with his Spirit. Amen? We are made stronger when we know who we are in Christ. It's important that you understand who you are. What has God made you? Don't be trying to perform some gift that God didn't give you. Be who you are in Christ and you will be more happy, more peaceful, more successful than anyone else around you. It could be just being a servant. It could be whatever it is. You know, serving one another is the greatest gift that you can give to each other. Jesus promised, I will come again. In John 14:1-3, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So that is a promise that we need to rest on, that this is not the place where we're going to stay. We're going to be with him. Now, how do we receive God's promises? Well, we need to prayerfully study the Word. Oh, God, there he is again. I got to read the Word. You know, yes, we need to read the Word. But we need to prayerfully study it. You know, there's a story of a little girl who pointed to a Bible that has been untouched on a bookshelf, and she asked her mother, whose book is that? And a little startled by her daughter's questions, her mother answered, why, honey, don't you know? It's God's book. With eyes wide open, the girl replied, well, don't you think we should give it back? No one around here reads it. We will never understand God's promise unless we hear his voice through his word. We assume God's promises are for us, but we haven't even made a commitment to know him. We want to claim all that God has for us without making any commitment on our part. To read the word, to pray, to serve, and to be obedient. So what has God promised us, actually? All of these things, really, just point back to him. He has promised himself to us. He has given himself. If you look at the embodiment of Jesus Christ here on earth and all that he's done for us, he gave himself as God for us. He is all we need. But until we make that choice and that decision, to make him everything we need, then the promises will be, they'll just slip away a little bit. Patience, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to receive God's promise, we need patience. How many of us would have waited 25 years like Abraham waited on the promise of God for the birth of Isaac? He promised them 25 years that he was going to have a son. And it had took 25 years. We want it to go on today. Hey, you promised me a son. How many of us have gotten prophecies? And I can't tell you how many people that complain after 3-4 months they get a prophecy that, well, why haven't I got that yet? You know, because we don't wait. And there's things that God wants to change in us. We are never perfect, but we are always need to work towards being obedient. You know? Or how about King David on being king of Israel? How many years did he have to wait when God told him that he would be king? What if he decided to go kill Saul so he could be king sooner? No, he didn't do that. He was obedient to God until that happened. Or finally, how about waiting centuries for the coming of the Messiah? I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years when it was prophesied that Jesus would come. We must let God be God and not try to do things on our own power. Because we can't wait on him. We need to be patient. Obedience takes so much change. This has taken so much change within us to be obedient. In Hebrews 10:36, it teaches that obedience is a key to obtaining God's promise. It says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I think that's probably the biggest problem is with obedience is being afraid that God is going to, sometimes we just don't listen because we're afraid that God's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. But the truth of the matter is that that's not the way God operates. It's when you have the desire to serve God, then when he asks, you will serve. It comes from your heart. It comes from where you are and your relationship with him. And of course, our final way to receive God's promise is by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith is it impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we talked, and I did a Wednesday study on increasing faith. And faith is challenged always by our perceptions and expectations. You know, we perceive things a certain way, and because of our perception, that's the way things should be. Or we expect things based on what we want, and therefore we think that's the way we should get them. But faith really is the cornerstone of receiving the promises of God, along with studying the word, patience, and obedience. Faith requires us to dig in, fight, and get beyond the desires of the flesh. Because it is always our flesh in most cases. And not that we can't be deceived by the devil, but the devil manipulates your flesh. And that allows you to fail. So you have to be wise to what the enemy is doing. You have to understand his tricks, his trademarks, and the things that he wants to do to make you fall. So in closing, what promises do you need? What do you need to claim today? Maybe it's peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you need peace in a situation right now where you're struggling and you have trials? Victory over temptation There's many scriptures that talk about overcoming temptation. Wisdom during a difficult trial, understanding what your next move should be, seeking the wisdom of others, strength to stand against a slander or serious illness, or patience to wait on the spouse that you've been looking for your whole life, or a job because you don't have one. I know that we've had people here that have been out of work for almost a year, sometimes more than that. And I know in situations, right when there was nothing, it seemed like the last dollar was being spent in the bank, they got a job. So waiting patiently for something like that is important. We need to realize that whatever the need, God is able. When we learn to trust Him, our lives will never be the same. You will be changed forever. But we need to trust in God. Amen? Amen. Have the prayer team come forward? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just lift your promises up. And we ask, Father God, that you deliver them into our hearts, that you help us understand the path to get us where we need to be, Father, to know who you are and what your promises mean for each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that you just bless each person here, that you give them new revelations on the spiritual realm. Father, open up their hearts to receive the love that you need, the grace and mercy that you have given, and the armor, Father God, that they need to put on, Father, to protect themselves from the onslaught of the enemy. I pray, Father God, that we are able to sustain this church and make it grow and help it to grow, Father God, so that we may be able to bring your word to those who are lost around us. I pray that you make us smart on how to deliver that word. And I pray, Father God, that each and every one will have the courage to stand firm when the enemy is throwing the biggest barrage at us. Father, bless each and every person here today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.